Our text this morning is 1 John 4, 7 to 12. A few weeks ago, we were reminded and exhorted. We were reminded of God's blessing in our midst as we began this work all those years ago. We were reminded of how we worked together, being involved in one another's lives, and we were challenged to one another ourselves in the Lord's strength in order to reestablish, reaffirm, and to encourage the growth and the healing that we need as a congregation. I want to pick a one another this morning and begin to look at it. We're going to look at living in God's love. So 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we indeed thank You that You loved us. You loved us in spite of our guilt, in spite of our sin, in spite of our shame. You loved us enough to send Your Son to die for us. Lord, give us a reminder, a glimpse of that love. Instill it in our hearts so that we in turn may share the love of God with one another and with a world that needs to see what true love is all about. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Living in God's love. I want to break it down in two parts: receiving God's love and giving God's love. Now, many of us sitting here, if not all of us, are Christians, and in some sense have received God's love. But I want to contend this morning that there's a deeper sense in which we can receive God's love. John tells us here that God first loved us. He loved us enough to send Jesus Christ to die for us. We need to begin to grasp how much that really means in our lives. I chose the passages that were read today. The one from Luke is a wonderful illustration of what John is teaching here. We have two people. One's a churchman. One's a streetwalker. One's held high in everyone's opinion. One is looked down on all over town. One has got social standing. One's an outcast. Who had a better understanding of love? Here he is, Simon, inviting Jesus. We're not told in this incident whether he's inviting him to try and trap him or whether he's just trying to figure him out. But he's got questions in his mind. So as the scene unfolds, this woman comes in as they're gathered for this meal, comes in weeping at his feet. Well, she didn't bring a basin and she didn't bring a towel. Simon didn't extend the courtesies of the day. But this woman came in, and think about it. She wept so much that she wiped his feet with her hair. Has there ever been a time in your life where you wept that hard? The question we need to ask ourselves is, has there been a time in our lives when we wept that hard before the Lord? Because we begin to understand the depth of His love for us. People are watching. Simon's watching. He's going to himself. If he really was who he said he was, he'd know what kind of person she is. Small aside, if you're thinking it, Jesus knows it. Right? So here's Simon thinking it, and Jesus says, Simon, I got something for you here. I know what's going on in your head. And he tells a story about two people being in debt. 500 denarii and 50 denarii. Let's put perhaps something on there that will give it more meat for us, right? It's not $500 and $50. It's 500 days of labor and 50 days of labor. Now, if you were in debt for a year and a half worth of your salary, how long would it take you to pay off if you could pay it off? That's the question. I mean, and even that doesn't go to the full extent. But it begins to paint the picture of what does forgiveness mean for you? And Jesus' question is, so when these two were forgiven the debt they owed, 500 days of labor as compared to 50, who do you think is going to love more? The one who forgave the debt. No brainer. Simon says, well, I guess the one who owes the greater. You're exactly right, Simon. You're exactly right. Jesus ends that whole thing with a statement to Simon saying, one who has been forgiven little loves little. Well, here's the danger in that. Those of us who have grown up in the church may begin to think that we only have a little to be forgiven of. I haven't lived all that bad a life. Simon wasn't grasping his need. The woman was. Simon treated Jesus like that quirky, unacceptable relative that comes to visit every once in a while. You know, maybe it's that uncle that I haven't seen him in a long time, and that's okay. He doesn't extend him the courtesies of the day. He doesn't give him anything to wash his feet with. He doesn't give him a kiss, which would be the equivalent of a handshake or a hug as you're happy to see someone come to your house. But she did everything and more so that Simon didn't extend as the host. Her love was so great that she shed so many tears that she could literally wash Jesus' feet. And having nothing else, she dried it with her hair. We need to begin to grasp. Yes, God has forgiven us. We don't want to deny that. We want to celebrate that. But in the celebrating that, we need to understand that our need, Simon's need, was just as great as the unnamed woman who came and shed tears and anointed his feet with perfume when he wasn't given a greeting coming into the house. God loved us first. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. There would be no hope for us. There would be no salvation if God had not stooped down and reached in and pulled us out of the mire. He did that at the cost of Jesus. You know, maybe more of us need to get to know someone whose background was like this woman. Over the years, it's been my privilege to know someone like that. And it's been a reminder of the kind of love that they have because they visibly know what they've been saved from. We have a tendency to guard ourselves, be a little bit stoic about what has God saved me from? I've always been in the church. And yes, I'm thankful for the salvation. But we need to know that we, as much as we think that that lifestyle may be despicable, we need to know that we are and were just as despicable and needed just as great a salvation. Because if we don't, we run the risk of being Simon and not getting it. John says, God loved us first. And we need to receive that love. We need to acknowledge that love, but we need to receive it at a level where it is going to bubble over. It's going to bubble over in joy. It's going to bubble over in tears. It's going to bubble over and affect our neighbor. Our neighbor sitting here next to us. You say we often tell one another, well, you need to love one another. That's what the Scripture teaches. And rightly so. But I think we miss the first crucial step of truly understanding and receiving God's love for us. Because if mostly I've only received it up here, it hasn't made the journey where it needs to get to. Maybe more of us, and the need to learn to live with our hearts on our sleeve. What are we afraid of? Letting down our guard? We want to approach God's love with a skeptical mind. We want to analyze it. We want to talk about it. Do we really, really want to live it? That's what John's talking about. That's what Jesus was telling Simon. We're not told where this woman heard of Jesus. We're just told the result of her understanding the message that he was giving. And when Jesus came with the cup of forgiveness, the cup of mercy, the cup of love, she didn't just take a sip. She had a tankard. And she guzzled it. And she guzzled it until it was slopping all over the place inside and out, and it came pouring back out. That's how we need to receive God's love. If we're going to love one another, and we want that love to be effective in our midst so that it overflows into the community, then we need to receive God's love in that manner. Because we can love in our own strength, right? We're instructed to love, so we'll just do it. Well, there's that bum. I'll go and love him. Or my wife or my children have perhaps offended me. Well, I'll just love them. How does that work when we do it in our own strength? Really, how does it work? Now, yes, sometimes we need to just buckle down and do what Scripture says. But if we're doing it in our own strength, how effective is it? If I'm going to try and love the world, you know, dating myself, all the world needs now is love. True love. This is true love. If we're going to love the world, we need to be infused with understanding and the receiving of this love so that it emanates from us as well. If I do it in my own strength, I'll tell you what happens. I get tired, I get burned out, I get irritable, and it doesn't take all that long that I'm not so loving myself. And we find confirmation of what John is teaching here in Paul as well. In writing to the Ephesians, I'm just going to flip over there quickly, if my thumbs will cooperate with me, which they're not. All right. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm just going to tell you. Paul is describing the work of God in our lives. And he's describing it, we need to be rooted in the love of Christ that he has for us. So here's love without God. Somebody bumps up against me the wrong way. My roots haven't been being fed because I'm not receiving God's love the way that I should. What happens? How many of you have ever had a real tree at Christmas time and left it in there for about, 8 weeks with no water? And then you bump it a little bit as you take it out of the house, right? You got about 1,000 little things that now you got to clean up. That's us trying to love in our own strength. When someone bumps up against us, rubs us the wrong way, let's face it. You're not going to get through life without being bumped up and rubbed the wrong way. Even at home. Especially at home. The closer you are, unfortunately, the tendency grows greater to take one another for granted. at home, in the church. Love one another as God has loved us. That means don't separate yourself from the love of God at any point in time. It means continual feeding. Continually going before the Lord. Later in Ephesians, Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And then again, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Long before Jesus' feet were anointed by unnamed woman in Simon's house with fragrant oil, he agreed to make a fragrant offering on our behalf. We need to let that soak in. We need to let that percolate to the point of boiling over so that we can, in fact, love one another. We want to bring a newness of life to our congregation. We want to rejuvenate the work that God has done in our midst so that we can pour out into the streets outside. We need to do it with God's love. It needs to so fill us that we in turn can give it to others. I want to use another example from Paul's writing. Very familiar chapter to us. 1 Corinthians 13. That ring a bell? The love chapter, right? Let me read a few verses from there. "Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things." Let me give you a challenge. You can try this at home. What happens if you change that word, love? Here, let me show you. George is patient. George is kind. George does not envy or boast. Is not arrogant or kind of starts falling flat real quick, doesn't it? It's why we can't love in our own strength. It's why we need to understand and truly receive God's love. Now let me read that again. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy or boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist on his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things, hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Do you think the woman who wept at his feet saw that better than Simon? If we are going to love as we are instructed to love, we need to receive that. We need to receive that, and I want to point this out. It seems a little bit out of place, but it's not. In the passage that we read from chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 12 says, after saying, beloved, in verse 11, beloved, if God loves us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Seems a little bit out of place, doesn't it? No one has ever seen God. But if you think about it, in terms of God appearing before us now, no one sees God. The importance of that, I believe, for us is that the seeing of God is in us. If we're going to try to proclaim the gospel to one another, but to a world that desperately needs to hear about God's love, we need to be permeated in it, because the Jesus that they see is the Jesus that we love. Are we living a lie? Are we living the truth? My family and I have been reading through a book for devotions lately by pastor and author Max Lucado called A Love Worth Giving, Living in the Overflow of God's Love. He writes this: God loves you personally, powerfully, passionately. Others have promised and failed, but God has promised and succeeded. He loves you with an unfailing love. And His love, and here's what might raise some people's eyebrows, His love, if you let it. And we may ask ourselves, how can we resist the God of love and God's love in our lives? Let me say to you, at any point where we fall short, we are resisting. So we need to remind ourselves that we need to receive God's love fully. That means, as we said earlier, keeping short accounts, so that my mind begins to look like the mind of Christ. My love begins to look like the love of Christ. His love, if you let it, can fill you and leave you with a love that is worth giving. Do we want to live in God's love? Then we need to learn to receive it in the sense that the woman who was an uninvited guest received it. Not the way that Simon perceived it. And then as He so infills us, we will live lives that are worth giving. We will live a life of love that is fulfilling, not just to ourselves, but to the purposes of God, to the building of His kingdom. So that God will be glorified. Congregation, God does love you. God loves you powerfully. God loves you passionately. God loves you personally. And all of us have had others love us in their own strength and fail, and we have done the same thing. But know that God has promised to love us. And where everyone else fails, He has not. He has succeeded. And He loves us with an unfailing love, that as we allow it to so fill us, we in turn can love others with that unfailing love of God. Amen.